Ja. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. One of the great encouragements in my life is having made friends over the course of time in ministry that have moved around the world and receiving notes of encouragement from them during the week on a particular Sunday, and specifically this weekend, from quite literally all over the globe, saying, "We're praying for your church this Resurrection Sunday," and that those cultures, those nations, those tongues are gathering across the globe to worship this morning the resurrected Lord. And so I pray that seeing our own people being reminded of that, we're encouraged. This is not a local celebration. This is not a celebration that happens in the States. This is the reality that changes everything for every person on the planet, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd ask you, if you would, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Father, remind us this morning of the glorious power, the truth of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. 1 Corinthians 15 is the most comprehensive passage in Scripture on the doctrine of the resurrection. The text in front of us this morning forces us, as Paul forces the Corinthian church, to imagine what would life be like if Christ had not risen from the dead. What would it mean for our faith? What would it mean for our death? What would it mean for those who have died before us? And Paul is addressing those in the church of Corinth who were denying the resurrection. They were debating if resurrection was really possible, a literal bodily resurrection. They were debating the nature of life after death. Does the physical body actually rise? Isn't that a myth, they would argue, that we've moved beyond, this is a spiritual reality, yes, but not a physical reality. They were influenced by the culture and the philosophies around them. And they were making an argument for following after Christ, believing in Christ, just not believing in bodily resurrection. That's the belief that's rising up in the Corinthian church and the one that Paul is going to address. It's one that is alive and well today. I'm quoting pastors, I should probably put that in air quotes, those who claim Christ. These are from sermons The resurrection of Jesus ought not to be seen in physical terms, but as a new spiritual reality. It is important for Christians to be set free from the idea that the resurrection was an extraordinary physical event which restored to life Jesus' original earthly body. Another claiming to be evangelical, the central meaning of Easter is not about whether something happened to the body of Jesus. Its central meanings are that Jesus continues to be known and that he is Lord. The tomb couldn't hold him. He's loose in the world. He's still here. He's still recruiting for the kingdom of God. I suggest, says another, that we confess openly that the resurrection is a myth. That is not to say it's not true. On the contrary, to say it is a myth is to say it represents the deepest kind of truth, a symbol of a deeper spiritual truth. In any poll you look at that's done of the state of theology in America today, the research shows that among people who call themselves Christians, they identify by name with the person of Christ, a significant number of those do not believe Christ actually raised from the dead. Some studies suggest only about half, others a third, and among the younger generation, that number is even lower. I mean, why does it really matter, is the argument. We have the spirit of love, Christ's love in the world. We want his teachings alive and well in the world, his moral teaching, his ethical standards, the example he gave. We want those things in the world. Isn't that enough? Does it really matter that he actually rose from the dead? They're approaching this in the Corinthian church and even today like some nuanced theological debate about a secondary issue, an intramural discussion that allows you to land on either side of this discussion and still be orthodox. It's okay. And Paul says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The resurrection is not a theological appendix. The resurrection is at the heart of the Christian faith. And in verses 1 to 11, he reminds them of the simple gospel that includes the resurrection. Christ died according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. The same body that died is the same body that was buried is the same body that rose again. And he makes this argument, and then in verses 12 to 19, he assumes, hypothetically, the validity of their argument. Okay, let's assume for a second you're right, that there is no bodily resurrection. What are the implications of this? And he says, listen, verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say there is no resurrection of dead? Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. And then he goes on to argue, if you remove the resurrection of Christ from the gospel, you have lost everything. All of Christianity falls like a house of cards. There is no stability. There is no foundation. There is no Christianity without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus in the flesh, come, died, buried, resurrected. But if there's no resurrection, Jesus is dead. And if Jesus is dead, life is vanity. Faith is useless. The apostles are liars. We're living in our sins. We're living in condemnation. We're living in hopelessness. And so he pushes their logic in negative terms all the way until verse 20 when he reverses it. And so I want to look at these statements he makes in the reverse. He states them in the negative. We're going to look at them in light of verse 20, at these unshakable hopes that are ours because Christ has risen. And I want to just make my purpose, my desire, my prayer really clear up front. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, I want you to be encouraged today at the reminder that Jesus Christ has risen. It is the foundation of our faith. Our sin has been defeated. Death has been conquered. And we live in the hope of our own resurrection. He was the first fruits of our resurrection. His resurrection ensures ours. Literally, everything is okay because Christ is risen. If you're a struggling believer this morning, I want to remind you of the God to whom you belong. And to challenge you once again to serve him with all your heart. He is worthy of your life. Be steadfast. This is an admonition Paul will give at the end. And if you're a non-believer this morning, I want you to see the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And how Paul describes the life without Christ that you probably feel this morning. You do feel this morning in some way. All hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're coming back next week. Now, when we talk about hope, it's crucial that we understand what we mean when we speak of hope. Hope is not how the world thinks of hope when it's talked about in Scripture. Hope is not crossing your fingers, crossing your toes, squinching, hoping something might happen, that your team might win, that you'll win your bracket in the tournament. That's worldly hope. There's no confidence of an outcome. There's just a longing for something to happen. Biblical hope is this. It is the absolute confident expectation of future blessing. It is the confidence that everything God promised will take place, that every promise he gives us in Christ will happen. That's biblical hope. So when we talk about hope, we're not talking about, hey, this is the best way to live just in case there is an afterlife. To hope the way the Bible hopes is say, I know for sure this is what is promised. And I'm living my life in light of those things. Non-believer, that hope is available to you this morning. Hear this text. Hear these words. The first unshakable hope we have because Christ has been raised from the dead comes in verse 14, and that's this. The gospel is true. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, the gospel is true. Now, he states it in the negative, right? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. The preaching of the gospel would be meaningless without the resurrection. It was in the resurrection that Christ conquered death and sin. Without the resurrection, we're still slaves to both. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. If that is not true, then we have no hope. The gospel is not true if Christ is still in the ground. The good news of the gospel is bad news. It is vanity. It is null. It is void. It is empty. It is meaningless is what that word means. The resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. That's what he's just said in verse 3. If Jesus Christ of Nazareth is still in the tomb, then Peter and Paul and John and Augustine and every preacher that's ever lived, every preacher that's ever stood before you have heard, every single one of them is preaching a meaningless message and they're wasting their breath. Without the resurrection, there's nothing worth preaching. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without the resurrection, Christianity is like every other world religion. Hey, let's gather and talk about this man's teachings. Let's reflect on the things he taught that we might learn from, that we might gain something from. We talk about Jesus the way we could talk about Krishna or Muhammad. It's all the same if Christ is still in the ground. But Romans 1 says the resurrection is God declaring Jesus to be his son. Romans 14, that Jesus rose to be the Lord of the living. And if he is still in the ground, we have no Lord. But look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So guess what? Our gospel is true. And the gospel is full of hope. And our preaching is not in vain. The message that we proclaim, this isn't just preaching from a preacher. This is any believer who proclaims the gospel. You're not proclaiming vanity to the world. You're proclaiming real hope because Jesus has been raised from the dead. It applies to all of us. The message we have is right and true. It's good to be right, isn't it? It's a great feeling. Husbands, this is your one chance to be right. If you embrace the gospel, because it is right and it is true and it is trustworthy, and to embrace it is not vain. Because Christ is risen from the dead, there is hope, there is life, there is reconciliation, there is meaning, there is purpose. That's his first point. If Christ is not raised, our message is vain, but because Christ is raised, our message is true. Secondly, because Christ has been raised from the dead, our faith is certain. This is the end of verse 14, the second half. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. That makes sense. So he presses again. They're talking about faith. They're talking about believing. And he says, if Christ is still in the ground, then the message of the gospel is vanity, and any trust you put in that message is vanity. So what about your faith, he says? Your belief in the gospel. This is what they're claiming. They're claiming to believe in Christ. They're claiming to embrace the gospel without resurrection. And so their hope is empty, it's void, it's fruitless, it's without purpose, without meaning. This is what the world does. They put hope in things that are meaningless. I read the story of a rich man, a man who became wealthy, and he said, the one thing I wish someone had told me is that once you get to the top, there's nothing there. That's the story of Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon saying, hey, the world says all meaning is found in love, and so I chased women, and there was no meaning. It was all vanity. The world says it's found in power. The world says it's found in money. The world says it's found in entertainment. The world says it's found in influence. And he says, I pursued those things and I attained all of them. I attained everything the world says brings hope. And at the end of every road, he says, vanity of vanity, meaningless. Everything is meaningless without God. You can't talk of a faith in Christ that has any meaning if he's still in the ground. And if the gospel is being proclaimed is worthless, if it's a senseless lie, then the faith you've put in it is also senseless. We live in a world that gives points for sincerity. Paul says, I don't have time for that. Don't tell me how sincere you are. I don't care if you sincerely believe something that's not true. It's worthless. It's worthless to be sincere about something that is worthless. And all the discipline, all the obedience, all the hope, all the talk of Christ, all the stuff you're doing at church, it's all vanity if Christ is in the ground. There's so much talk of faith. Faith has become almost, at times I feel like a secular word. It's good. You have faith. Faith in yourself. Faith in something. Faith is good as long as you have faith. But biblical faith, saving faith, is placed on objective propositional truth. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, if you take away assertions, propositions, you take away Christianity. Your faith is worthless if Christ is in the ground. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So what is Paul saying? Because of the resurrection, our faith is not meaningless. We've heard a worthy gospel and we've responded with a faith that is worthwhile. We have satisfaction. We have peace. We have hope. We have purpose. We have meaning. Why? Because Jesus of Nazareth is alive today. He is someone in whom you can put absolute trust. We're not showing up to remember him. We're showing up to celebrate the reality of who he is. This is not a memorial service. If Christ has not raised, our faith is empty. But because Christ is raised, our faith is certain. Third hope. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, our witness is trustworthy. This is verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. So he's going to force their logic here. He's like, okay, listen, if what you're saying is true, if Christ is still in the ground, if resurrection is not possible and Christ is dead, then you're calling me a liar. Why? Because we testified about God, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. Paul says, you can't embrace me as a good guy. I'm a liar if Christ is in the ground. You can't embrace Peter and John and James as good guys if Christ is in the ground, because we said God raised him from the dead. We've told you that. We've given testimony to that. We've all seen it. John said, I've seen him with my eyes. I've heard him with my ears. I've touched him with my hands. I have experienced personally the resurrected Lord. You can't dismiss that. You can't say, well, that's okay. No, we're all a bunch of liars if Christ is in the ground. So he says in the previous verses, of all the witnesses to the resurrection, more than 500 that he lists here that have seen Christ telling the same story. They're all conspirators in this, if in fact Christ is still in the ground. There's no room for them to be good, moral, misguided people. He doesn't allow for that. Oh, they're good. They just didn't quite get it. No, they're not good. So we're a bunch of liars, all of us. These 500 people are getting together and they've decided to create this conspiracy. I always see this and I just think, you ever try to get 500 people to agree on anything? Try to get 4 people to agree on where to go to lunch. And they got together and said, hey, we're all just going to agree, all 500 of us? Well, they're Christians. Yeah, because Christians agree on everything, right? It always reminds me of that story of the shipwreck. Right, these sailors are going by an island and they see these 3 smokestacks on an island and they decide to go to the island and see what's going on. They get there and there's a man there. And he comes out and they're like, what are you doing? He's like, I was abandoned on this island. I'm all alone. He's like, well, we saw the smokestacks. And he goes, yeah, those were mine. I'm glad you saw them. How long have you been here? I've been here for years. Well, what are the smokestacks? Well, the first one is my house. What's the second one? The second is my church. What's the third one? That's the church I used to go to. 500 people got together and said, I know what we'll do. We'll agree on this conspiracy. We know he's dead. We all know it, but we'll lie about it. And then we're going to get spread all over the known world. And it's like, listen, you guys got to be all in because they're going to be cutting your head off. They're going to be burning you at the stake. Not in the power of the group of the 500 in Jerusalem, when you're all alone on the backside of the Roman Empire and someone's got a torch at your feet and a pile of wood and they're saying, we're going to burn you to death unless you renounce Christ. In that moment, you have to embrace the lie. No way. If these people lied about the teaching of the resurrection, they shouldn't be believed on anything. To deny the resurrection is to deny the very truth the apostles and leaders taught. It is to deny the word. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are all liars, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised. Our testimony is true. The message that we've delivered is true. The eyewitness testimony of seeing Christ risen is true. We spoke the truth about these things. And all of these witnesses that give this account, who at times had very little or no contact with one another, were giving the same testimony to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, willing to give up their lives for this truth. We live in a culture that has a growing disdain for absolute truth. But because Christ is risen from the dead, we have been handed down a body of absolute truth. From generation to generation, truths that people died for, truths that people bled to pass on, truths that people suffered for, a body of truth, a body of propositions that can be believed because Christ has risen from the dead. Their testimony is trustworthy, it is reliable, it is worthy of declaring, it is worthy of defending, it is worth living for, it is worth dying for. Why? Because Jesus Christ of Nazareth is alive. If Christ is not raised, the apostles are liars. But because Christ is raised, their witness is trustworthy. Hope number four, because Christ has been raised from the dead, our sins are forgiven. Verse 17, first he states this in the negative. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. He repeats that, and you're still in your sins. He moves now from the theological that's broad to the theology that's personal. You want to have some intellectual discussion about the reality of the resurrection and all the implications of it, but listen to me, he says. Listen, this is very personal. If Christ is in the ground, you cannot speak of forgiveness. You are still living in your sins. They were claiming to be believers, to have dealt with sin without the resurrection. Paul says you can't do that. He says again, their faith is in vain. The word he uses is synonymous with the word he used in verse 14. It speaks of emptiness in verse 14, and the synonym he uses in verse 17 speaks of aimlessness. That's your life if you've not been forgiven because Christ is in the ground. It is worthless. It is aimless. It is the story. It is the testimony of person after person who has acquired the highest achievement in whatever craft they pursue to find nothing but emptiness. You listen to the Super Bowl champions. Listen to the champions in any sport. And as soon as they attain the championship, when they're really reflective, what do they want? I need another one. I got to have another one. There was a tennis champion from years ago that was the youngest champion ever at Wimbledon. And he was doing an interview after his victories. He's attained wealth, fame, accomplished everything he wanted to accomplish. And in his words, I'm unhappy, I'm a puppet on a string, and I'm on the brink of suicide. Why? Because he got to the top and realized there's nothing there. Aimless, hopeless. Believer, if the body of Jesus of Nazareth is in the ground in Jerusalem, that's you and me. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, where is the forgiveness of sin? Where is the hope of conquering sin? Where's the hope of overcoming death? The one thing that we need deliverance from, the great thing that hangs over our head, the reality of sin, cannot be dealt with, and we are without hope and without God in the world. The core of the gospel teaching includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he's not alive, there's no gospel. We have to find another way of God to God. We have to find another means of salvation, and there is none. And so we've invested our life and hope in the fact that we can be forgiven of our sins by someone who's dead. Paul knew when he pressed the Corinthian church that they wanted forgiveness. They wanted all the benefits of the gospel. I'm 100% convinced everybody does. They don't want it in the package of the gospel, but the human heart wants the benefits of the gospel. Listen carefully to advertising. Think about the images that come to you on social media. What are they promising? Overwhelmingly, what you're going to find when you listen is that every single one of these advertisers is offering you gospel promise. I remember one time seeing a line of teas someplace. And the teas, you drink one, you get peace. The other was comfort. The other was joy. The other was hope. The other was rest. And another was satisfaction from tea. Maybe coffee, but not even coffee. Well, but what are those words? That's gospel hope. They're saying maybe you can attain a little bit of this by drinking our drink, buying our product, participating in our lifestyle. They're holding out gospel hope, but it's vanity without Christ. These are the things the human heart longs for. And if Christ is dead, we've not found them, verse 20. But, say it with me, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. so we do have forgiveness of sins. If you've accepted Christ Jesus, you're no longer living in your sins. You have found salvation. Your faith is not aimless. Your faith has purpose. You have direction. You have hope in Christ. Now, the argument of some of those guys I read from the beginning, they'd say, but we have the cross. Isn't the cross enough? Now, that sounds, initially, that sounds right. Well, of course the cross is enough. But is it? What does Paul say in Romans 4? He was raised for our justification. In other words, the cross was sufficient in the payment. The resurrection, if you will, is the receipt. The cross is Christ declaring, it is finished. It is done. It is accomplished. The resurrection is God then yelling back, declaring, and it's paid in full. It was enough. It is finished. That's Romans 1. The resurrection is the declaration of God that this is my Son who was raised in power. If Christ is not raised, we are still in our sins, but Christ has been raised, and so we enjoy full forgiveness. Hope 5, because Christ has been raised from the dead, our loved ones who died in Christ are secure. Paul says, let me press this even farther. Let's not just talk about your sins. Let's talk about all those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Let's talk about those who have perished before us. You're going to debate theologically the reality of the resurrection. Then what of your mom that passed away? What of your grandmother, your grandfather? What of your ancestors? What of all those who claimed Christ, put their hope in Christ? What of them if Christ is not raised from the dead? Reflect on generations of people that have died believing in Christ. What if we did the same? I don't know how many funerals and memorial services I've done over the years. But when it's a believer, I am speaking of hope. I'm speaking even, I dare to use the word celebration. I dare to speak that word at a funeral for one who has died in Christ. But what of those words if Christ is still in the ground? To deny the resurrection is to say all of them died without God, without hope, without life. One commentator said the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 would essentially be a hall of fools. For us, we have to reflect on 2,000 years worth of people who've come since this group in Corinth that have died. The Apostle Paul himself and the apostles. We'd have to say they died in vain. They died without hope. They died without God. They died without being forgiven of their sins. And their eternity is one of being separate from God. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So those who have put their trust in Christ did not die in vain. They had the hope of eternal life. They received the gift, as it's called in Ephesians 2, of eternal life. They had the hope of eternity, eternal life. And not just, I don't know how you think about eternity. It's the resurrection of the body. This is what he says in verse 20, that the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for those who have died. Christ's actual body, the first fruits of your actual body. Eternal life is real living. Jesus looks like Jesus. You will look like you. I don't know if that's discouraging to you or not. But forever, without sin, we can't even comprehend it. It is life. It is real life without sin. I hear you. I know some of you have said this. Maybe you're afraid to say it out loud. If you're under 12, you just say these things out loud. Heaven sounds boring. Like, it's just this eternal church service. Like, are you serious? I got to listen to Pastor Steve for the rest of eternity? And I like singing, but we're going to sing forever? Or you have these pictures and we're going to sit on clouds with harps and just float around? There is no picture in all of Scripture that describes eternity that way. It's life, but it's life as God intended. It's life being fully enjoyed. And I am utterly convinced that when Romans 8 tells us this, that this world is under the weight of sin. This world experience, the very creation experiences the consequences of the fall. So we're going to have a redeemed humanity, but there's also going to be a redeemed creation that'll be free from all the effects of sin. We don't know how great that's going to be. I'm convinced. You think you've tasted good food? You've tasted nothing till you get to heaven. We're going to see colors, and you're going to go, wow, that's blue? That's not that the sky's not beautiful. That's not that the sunrise isn't glorious. But in heaven, without sin affecting creation, without sin clouding our vision, without sin impairing whatever it looks like that this creation is groaning, with that removed, how glorious it will be. Life in the kingdom is living. It's fellowship. It's joy. If Christ is not raised, then those who have died are lost, but Christ has been raised, and so those who died are secure in his presence. And the sixth hope, because Christ has been raised from the dead, our lives are not in vain. Look what he says, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Listen to that again, very carefully what he says. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, He's pushing the argument. It's not enough to say that Christ is just the best way to live now. I understand Pascal's wager. I understand the argument of it, but it falls short in this regard. Paul says, listen, if Christ is still on the ground, you'd say, well, it doesn't matter because it's still the best way to live is to hope in Christ now. And he says, no, it's not. It's pitiful. It's not just pitiful. You're the most pitiful group of people on the planet. That seems like a somewhat obvious conclusion from these other things that he's spoken, because the whole belief system is meaningless. Our faith, our hope, our gospel, our salvation, the preaching of the gospel, our eternity, it's all worthless. And so the Christian life would be a joke. It'd be a waste. We'd have no peace, no joy, no hope. We'd be investing our lives in a false belief. The most pitiful group of people on the planet. Pitied above all men. You folks live in Southern California. Some of you got up early this morning to go to church. If Christ is in the ground, what a waste. What missed opportunities. It's glorious outside. Live for today. What are you doing here? If Christ has not been raised from the dead. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And instead of being a group that's pitied, we're a group that has received the longing of every human heart. We have the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternity. So much so, as Peter says, when people see us living out the Christian life, they're going to ask questions. And we're to be ready to give account for the hope that lies within us. The world that's living without hope, in hopelessness, sees us living the Christian life. And because Christ is risen. That's why. That's the foundation of all of it. Because he's risen, they look and say, why do you have hope? In the midst of your trial, in the midst of the heartache, you just lost a loved one. You just received a horrible diagnosis. Why do you have hope? What's the answer? Because Christ is risen from the dead. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we have these unshakable hopes. The gospel is true and full of power. Our faith is certain. The testimony we have heard and pass on is trustworthy. Our sins are forgiven. The believers who have died before us are secure in the arms of Christ, and life has purpose and meaning. And all of this hope is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. Now look briefly at the end of the chapter, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the body. But there's some differences. This perishable body puts on the imperishable. This mortal body puts on immortality. This sinful being puts on sinlessness. All of our hope comes from the fact that he is alive. Be encouraged this morning by these truths. Death has no power. Death has been conquered. Sin has been dealt with. And then he says this at the end of the verse. What do you do with all this? He says, let me tell you, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Abound always in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast. It is the resurrection that strengthens our hearts to press on. Our hope comes from the fact that he is alive. Be encouraged this morning by Paul's words. Do we struggle? Yes. But in the midst of that struggle, however hard it is, you know what he say? It is hard right now, but he's risen. There's heartache in my life right now, but you know what? Jesus is alive. There's pain, there's difficulty, there's trial, there's bad news, there's bad diagnosis. But you know what? Jesus is alive. So be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's your encouragement this morning, believer. Be steadfast. Be immovable. No matter the circumstances, Jesus is alive, and that gives us hope. To you this morning who've come and you don't believe, the reverse of all these things is true. If Christ is raised from the dead, and Paul says, in fact, he is, then without him, you are hopeless, you are purposeless, you are trusting in something that cannot satisfy, and you might, in person, you might argue with me about that, but I know you know it's true. I know you know it's true. I know that when you lie in bed at night and stare at the spackled ceiling, you know that the things you're pursuing are not satisfying. You're in your sin and you're facing judgment. But hear this, all of the hope that's found in Christ, all of the promises, hope, rest, joy, assurance, peace, life, life everlasting, contentment, all of it is offered to you this very day, simply by believing. By confessing with your mouth that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is Lord, and that he was raised from the dead. We confess that with our mouth, we believe it in our heart, and you will be saved. And all of the promises of the gospel, all of the hope of the gospel becomes yours. Comfort, peace, purpose. If you'll just come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded that there's nothing new in this world that people from the start have tried to find ways around the truths of your gospel to appease themselves, to appease their own culture and their own philosophical bent. Lord, we see those things in the world today. People using the name of Christ, claiming Christ, but rejecting the very foundation of what we're taught in the gospel. Lord, we do not want to be like those people. We do not want to strive to live a life that does not take into account, that does not embrace the reality of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, where we find hope and peace and rest. I pray this morning for those who have come to celebrate your resurrection, who believe in you with all of their hearts, but they're facing something in their life, a trial, a difficulty in a relationship, challenges in their marriage, challenges in their home, challenges at work, challenges with their health, that Father, you would grant them, even in this moment, a deep sense of the peace and the hope that comes from putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That the reality of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, is intended to help them face those circumstances, to grant them hope in those circumstances, to grant them meaning and purpose in life as we move toward eternal life. Because death has no victory over us. Death has no sting. Because Jesus is alive. And Father, I pray for those who may not know you. For whatever reason, it's Easter, their family dragged them here. They're here under protest. They can't wait to leave. Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you move in their hearts that today would be the day of salvation? I know, Father, I know that because you have created us in your image, you've created us with a longing for something greater than this world, a sense that we have been created for another world and a greater purpose. So, Father, overwhelm them with that thought and move in their hearts to convict them of their sin, to confess Jesus Christ, and to find the hope that is available to them this day in the gospel of the resurrection, Lord. And Lord, for all these things, we give you the glory. Help us to live day after day after day in light of the reality that our Lord is risen. And it's in his name, the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen.